You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. And first off, we pray for Pastor Bob as he's at home. I just pray that you would give him strength, give him rest. Father, that you would give him a good word while he's laying there, whether or not he knows it, that you would heal him. Father, give him a good night's sleep, Lord. And Father, I pray over us tonight as we're here that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds for what you have for us tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the new year with new beginnings and new things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, I have two little kids. Yes, you can buy a fund card from them. They would be very happy. But you know, I'm really close to the edge. Welcome to my world. You ever played Uno? My kids love Uno, and especially my youngest daughter. She just loves Uno over and over. And now they have this Uno Dare one. We won't even go there. Like, if you lose, then you have to do this weird, you know, act like a chicken until your next turn. But luckily, if you're only playing with her, your next turn is pretty quick. So that's a good thing. But you know, with Uno, I'm just going to sit down here. With Uno, when you play, you everybody gets some cards, and you have a deck of cards right here. Oops, you have a deck of cards. And each card has a color, and each card has a number. And as you play, you keep laying down the corresponding number. And the object of the game is to obviously have no other cards. And as you probably know, when you get down to like your last one, you yell Uno, because that means you're telling everybody, I am totally going to win, you're going to lose. But, you know, sometimes the best part about it is that Uno has a wild card. And your opponent in life, sometimes in your game, can be holding that one card, and you can have the whole rest of the deck in your hand. And when they yell Uno, they have no idea that you have this wild card that changes absolutely everything. And you can lay it down, and no longer do they have one card, but now they have two cards, and you can actually change the whole color and number of the game to something they don't have, and then they end up having to pick up the pile until they reach the right number or the color. And you know, as I was studying today, I thought, isn't that just like life? You know, sometimes we feel like, oh my gosh, I just picked up more health problems and finances, and our roof is leaking, and now our living room is raining, and our car, and we need finances, and the bank account, and I got a medical bill, and a dentist bill, and a school bill. Oh my goodness, and then I got parents, and I got a husband. And sometimes you feel like the whole deck of cards is stacked against you, until all of a sudden, Pastor Susan gets a stage 4 cancer. You're going to die 90 days, 6 months. You won't make it to Christmas. And God pulls a wild card. And he goes, no, that's okay. And you know, when I play with my daughter Cheyenne, it's kind of fun because she thinks she's winning. She usually is. But you know that feeling that you get when you see that other person think they're winning and you're holding what looks like everything is going to crumble? But you know that you have a wild card, but they don't know that you have a wild card. And you're just waiting for that moment, that time, when they're going to think they're totally winning. And you're going to lay it down and go, ah, I totally got it. And how many times do you lay it down and you don't laugh? I laugh every single time because I lay it down and I'm like, ha, in your face, draw 2, I'm changing it to yellow. And it changes everything. You know, I think life is like that sometimes. And wouldn't it be nice if in 2017, I don't know about you, but I would really appreciate a wild card about now. Anybody have some of those? Ecclesiastes says this, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh. I love that verse. A time to laugh in the middle of the most inappropriate circumstance of life. A time to laugh. Oh, that's my graphic. I like it, right? I found the best one. All right. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You know, my title tonight is Laugh Out Loud. You know, probably most of you, if not all of you, have a cell phone. And if somebody says something funny or you're laughing, the acronym is to put LOL, which means to laugh out loud. And how many have ever sent a text to somebody in the wrong, probably appropriate situation and you put LOL? I know my dad used to think LOL was lots of love or something like that. And it was the most appropriate of circumstances. And he would put LOL. And I'd be like, no, 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 that's laugh out loud, not lots of love right there. I just set him straight. He wasn't ready. Technology. You know, I love reading the Psalms. And one of the things I like about Psalms is that it's written by David. And, you know, David is an interesting guy because if you read Psalms, you read it and think, gosh, he's like a really artsy guy. Like, he writes poetry and he plays a harp under a tree while watching sheep in the middle of a field. Like, you get this weird image of David that's like really subtle and he's, you know, just the artsy kind of guy. But then you keep reading in Psalms and you realize that he isn't that way. Well, he is that way, but he's not always that way. He's actually a man of war, and he's a strong wisdom kind of guy. And you get a lot of wisdom out of it. But if you can read it, and it's kind of like, oh, it's pretty poetry here and there, and some of it's sarcastic, and some of it's, you know, over the top, and some of it's like, what's he talking about? And but really, when you get down to it, you realize that David was a man of war. He had a lot of wisdom, but there was a lot of things that you find that David realized that in the middle of a circumstance, you can read and you can hear him talking about how horrible things are and all this calamity that's going on and the enemies that are against him and where is God. But then all of a sudden, everything changes at the end of a Psalms and you see where he realizes he's above his situation. And it's like he gets this revelation that clicks on where he goes, wow, okay, all of this is going on. But when I rise above it, gosh, the wisdom of God kicks in and I get this revelation where I realize I'm above it. And it's like that moment where you have that wild card and you start to laugh to yourself and go, I know I'm going to win. They have no idea. I'm way above my circumstance and it looks really bad. And it's not like you're laughing at the situation because you don't understand it or you're being flippant about it. It's that you're laughing because you realize they really have no clue what's going on. The enemy doesn't realize that you're holding the wild card that's going to change the game of everything. Even though the world around us may look and go, oh, I don't know. Gosh, that looks really bad. The economy. And how many times have we said here, you know, we don't live according to the world's economy. We live in it, but we don't live of it. We live in a higher kingdom, and God's economy never runs dry because he doesn't need money. He makes the trees grow and makes the cows and all the other stuff that we need. That was random. Cows. I don't know. It was sheep. All right. So I keep moving. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So David basically says, who you get counsel from is who you walk with in life. And who you walk with in life determines who you ultimately are going to be seated with. So if you walk and you live your life and you get counsel from the ungodly, you're going to be seated with the ungodly who don't prosper, who don't get what they really accomplish and what they really need. It doesn't come to pass. So that means that if you get counsel from the wisdom of God, from the laws of God, if you walk according to the laws of God and you live your life according to it, you walk hand in hand with it, that means that eventually you're going to be seated with Christ the same way he is, and things are going to be completely different. Because it says in the Bible, in that verse, it says that you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which never run dry. That means you're going to be strong and your foundation's going to be strong. And when the wind comes and when the storms come, when things happen in life, things aren't going to die. You're not going to die. Things are going to keep moving and you're going to walk in the things of God. But if you walk with the wrong, with the wicked, you're going to see them prosper in a different way. You know, you can prosper in evil. And you can sow in evil, and it can look for a season like things are going okay, but we all know we've seen people go on the really, really high, and then they crash on the really low. And you know, life is constantly an up and down. Life is constantly, you have a good and you have a bad. You have a life and you have a death. That's just how the world keeps moving and keeps going. But when you walk in the things of God, you're a constant. And you sit in the things of God and you rise above your circumstance and you realize that no matter what it looks like to the world and no matter what it looks like on paper in your circumstance, no matter what it looks like or sounds like, if you walk in the counsel of the godly, then your circumstances can change. And if we keep moving on in Psalms 2, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh.'" So basically, David is saying, you know, even back then, but especially now, we'll put it now, in our time, we live in a world where popular is Hollywood votes, and popular is those that have wealth and those that have a louder voice on the media and all these different things. And they try their best to tear down the laws of the Word of God, to tear down the wisdom of the counsel of God. They try to take away what we have that we call holy and godly. They try to take away what we consider holy as marriage, the life of an unborn baby, our finances, our relationships, our children, our work, the importance of a true father or a man at home, the importance of a wife and a mother. I could keep going on and on and on. The things that the Bible calls holy and true, the world looks at and goes, nah, you don't need a two-parent home. They're okay. So it just says somebody, as long as somebody raises them. No, you don't need that kind of education. It's okay. You don't need to work a job. Don't worry about it. You'll piece it together. Unborn baby? No, they're not a baby till they're born. Don't worry about it. Marriage? No, you don't have to have that piece of paper. You got all these things that the Bible goes, this is wisdom right here. And the world goes, no, we don't need that. And they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And as the longer you walk in it, the more you become acquainted with it and you become familiar with it. And eventually you find yourself sitting in the counsel of the ungodly. But if you do the opposite and you walk in the counsel of the wisdom of God and the laws of God, you find yourself moving in the ways of God and prospering in the ways of God and finding that you're rooted in the things of God. And the longer we keep reading in Psalms, we find that that majority of the Psalms are up and down. You know, he's got the highs and he's got the lows that I talked about. But really, when you come back to your Christianity, you know, you have to decide, what is it that you really, really believe in? Do you trust in the Word of God, or do you kind of falter and go, well, maybe it is outdated? You know, I don't even remember what I had posted on something, of course, on Facebook. Everybody gets mad on Facebook. Posted something. And somebody got mad and went off about, and they, of course, came out right away and said they weren't a Christian, didn't believe in God, which I find funny because why would you argue about God if God isn't real? It doesn't even make sense. Why should you defend something if it's not even real? Anyways, so he goes on and on about why would you even stand for something that was written by different men, and you know, there's doubts about its authenticity. And you know, basically, it comes down to what do you believe? Where is your tree planted? Because, you know, I believe all the weird stories in the Bible. That's basically what I ended up writing. And of course, he deleted all of it. But, you know, I said, I believe that the Red Sea parted. And I believe that Lazarus was dead for 4 days and he stunk when he got out. And he probably looked really dirty and nasty. And I believe that an axe head floated in water. And I still don't even understand the story. And I believe that ravens fed people. And I believe that fire came from heaven and clouds covered millions of people to protect them from the sun. And I believe that the Bible is the whole word and truth and word of God. And I believe every word of it. I don't think there's anything in it that's by mistake. I believe every single weird, weird story that we could imagine. I think the donkey talked. I think that Elijah was depressed and had all these different things. I think manna fell from heaven. I believe it all. I think a staff turned into a snake and then back into a staff. I think all of the plagues happened. Either we believe all of it or we believe none of it. Because why should we pick and choose where our truth stands? Either our truth stands on the Word of God and we walk in the counsel of the godly and we start walking with it and we make ourselves acquainted with it, and eventually we're sitting in the heaven seated with Christ. It says in Ephesians, it says that He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That means that over our situation, if in Psalms David is saying that God is sitting on His throne laughing, and Ephesians, he's saying, okay, when you are saved and you believe and you walk with it, eventually you are seated with Christ. That means we can stand over our circumstance and laugh. That means we can stand over our situations and go, I know there's something different. There's a wild card that's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to come into play, but that's not what my circumstance is going to be. And I know God has the last say in every single thing. And if you go through the history of the Bible, one after one, you find these miracles that happen, and the people of God get in a circumstance, get in a situation. You go, oh my gosh, how are they going to get out of this one? And then all of a sudden, last minute, God plays the wild card and everybody laughs. And then they get into something else and they start walking and walking and walking. And then they get in a situation and they go, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And then the last minute, God pulls a wild card. Oh my gosh, there He is again. A one-time thing. It's never a one-time thing. Our God is never a one-time God. You've never been too old. You've never been around the same mountain over and over too many times. You're not too young. You're not too big. You're not too short. You can name it all. When God is on your side and you're seated next to Him in Christ Jesus, that means over every circumstance, over every situation, that you are seated and you can laugh at what the enemy tries to do. Because basically, David was saying, people of the world are pointing out and going, well, that looks foolish. Why would they do that? I want to live in such a way that nobody should tell me what to do. Why should I live under any constraint? Why would I want a God who would tell me how to live? Well, so I'm not going to believe in a God. And that's what Psalms 2 was saying, is the world is throwing off a God that has constraints because they look at it as constraints, whereas the people of God look at it and go, we need to know the wisdom of what You have for us, because we know You're in charge of everything. And when something goes wrong, we know You're going to laugh about it because You see that You're in charge of it all. But the enemy looks and goes, oh, we totally got him. I got my one last card. It's Uno. And there you sit and go, oh, I have a deck in my hand, but I know God has a wild card somewhere in here. Psalms 126 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtlessly come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. Wouldn't it be nice to just come into 2018 laughing and rejoicing this year? Like, how many went out of 2016 like, oh my goodness, when is 2017 coming? I mean, we put it all on one specific day, but it's not. We all know there's something to it. It's a new leaf. Something new is happening. You know, we find the story of Abraham and Sarah, and you guys probably know it, so I won't read all of it, but they're older. God's promised so many things. Your descendants are going to be numbered as the sands of the sea, and we all know that that's impossible. And yet here's Abraham with this promise and Sarah, and they get older, and not to dog anybody that's older, but you know, the older you get, the harder it gets, and the older you get, life gets a little bit slower. Your hair gets a little more gray. Mom, you start wearing gloves like Sesame Street. No, but here's the thing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, you're not too old, you're not too young, you're not too many times around the same bend, because ultimately he came back to Abraham and Sarah, and it says that an angel shows up and says, your wife is going to have a son this time next year. And the story says that Sarah laughed because she overheard it. In herself, she laughed. And so God said, why is your wife laughing? Is not everything possible for me? Of all people, can I not do everything? And she laughs. And so we find that Abraham later in the story is 100 years old when his son is born, and they name him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. Isn't it funny that of all things, the thing that follows him around is laughter? In the middle of your hard circumstance, sometimes you need laughter to just show up. You know, I think Jesus was probably a really funny guy. Because if you ever notice, funny people always have other people follow them around. And people like to be around funny people. I like to be around funny people. I like to laugh. I think it's fun to laugh. I don't think church was ever meant to sit back and be boring and open up a verse and read all 500 verses at one time, close the Bible, amen, come back on Wednesday and we'll read only 200, but we'll study one word for 5 weeks. I don't think Jesus was ever like that. I think Jesus was real and honest and open, and I think he probably sat around the campfire and told a whole lot of jokes and funny stories. You won't believe. It was a mistake when I made the giraffe. I went like this, and it was too long, and I was like, oh my gosh, we might as well keep it. And the pig, he fell in his nose. And the monkey, his arms. Sorry. I think God was funny. I think God laughs at us. You know, I used to say, I think a lot of times things don't happen in my life because it says Jesus is supposed to be interceding, but I actually think I'm more humor to him and entertainment, and he's not doing his job. Intercede a little more, I need some help. So we find that in the middle of their circumstance, God pulls the wild card, and here's Isaac. Laughter, and laughter follows him around. And we find that chapters later, after Abraham has died, it says that Isaac goes to, let me find it here. Hold on, I'm way ahead. Wait, let me go back. Genesis 21. Abraham has Isaac, and it says that, you will take these 7 lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. So Abraham is in the middle of this land, this desert, and he digs a well. They need water. He digs a well, and he finds that some men are against it, and they say, no, that's our well. And he says, no, I dug this well. And so they make this oath. They make this promise before God that it's going to be a place of covenant and a place of blessing, and they call it Beersheba. And so Abraham digs this well, and they make this covenant over it. And it says this, that therefore he called the place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And so Amalek rose with the commander of his army. He wouldn't know how to say it either. That's okay. And they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So Abraham digs this well in the middle of the desert. They need water. They make a covenant there, and God comes and he meets with them, and he says, he gives him another promise, and he says, I'm going to prosper you, and everything I promised you is going to come to pass. And he's got Isaac with him. He's got laughter still following him around. So a couple chapters later, we find that Abraham has died and Isaac is now a man. And it says that he comes across these wells because there's another drought. The same as like with Abraham, but a different drought is exactly what it says. And so it says that when he comes to the same well that his father had dug. And it says that he calls on the same God. And it says that he plants and he sows. And not only that, but he reaps a hundredfold in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a drought. But he did it and he prospered. Now, why would somebody sow a harvest in the middle of a drought, in the middle of a desert? What would be the purpose? We know there's hardly any water. It's in the middle of a horrible drought, big enough of a drought that it mentions it in the Bible. Why would he even do such a thing? The reason is because Abraham had already been there and dug a well. And we serve a God who spans time. We serve a God who isn't constrained by our time and our years and our centuries and our days. We serve a God who spans generations. And so the covenant that Abraham had with God when he dug this well, and God said, yes, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to prosper you, and what you put your hand towards is going to work, and your future generations, things are going to come together. And Abraham dies and the well is there. And then Isaac comes along and he goes back to the same well, but he does it and he sows a seed and he knows he's going to prosper because he's got the wild card. And he goes, no, I know. My father was here, and I serve the same God who spans time. He's not constrained by years and time. What he promised for my father, I'm going to get. So I'm going to sow everything I have in the middle of a drought. I'm going to put everything I have out there, and I'm going to know that God's going to prosper what I have. I'm going to laugh at all the people that laugh at me, because I know that what he promised over here is the same, because it spans generations. It doesn't matter if it was back then. It's the same God that we have today. So the promises of the word of God, this is my wild card. This is my laugh out loud. What? You got a bad report? What? They didn't pay you your paycheck? You don't have any money? I got a wild card. I can laugh about it. I don't know how it's going to work. Our roof was leaking. Oh my gosh, we had a tarp. I told him we were like the ghetto part of our neighborhood. We had this big blue tarp over our house. Nobody else had a big blue tarp. It was amazing. We already have a blue house, so we got a blue tarp on top. So it's raining. Yay, it's raining in Hemet. But then it rained in our living room. And so down our windows, water is pouring. Not pouring, I'm probably being exaggerating, but there was a lot of water. Water is coming down. We obviously have a leak. We call our insurance. Well, you got a $500 deductible. We'll send somebody out, put some tarp over it. It's still raining. They can't do anything about it. So they put a little piece of tarp. I was like, I don't know. That's a pretty big leak. It's okay. We put tarp over it. So 2 days later, in the middle of the night, Steve goes to check to make sure, okay, is this... I think we had already had the plastic on the insurance came out, tore out our drywall. Then we had this insulation. It wasn't like the rolled insulation. It's like the blown kind. So when you take your ceiling down, it all comes down with it. So in order to put fans and a dehumidifier, they had to like corner it in. Now, I'm not going to say I ever watched the show, but anybody know what the show Dexter is? The one that laughed knows. Our living room was like an episode of Dexter. It was awesome. Okay, so... our windows, we have three windows in our living room that gives light to the whole room. They are now covered because they tore drywall out and they made this little room out of plastic, because there's our insulation and there's the fan and there's the dehumidifier. So 2 days later, it starts raining again. My husband here gets up in the middle of the night, makes sure it's not raining in our living room, but it is in a totally different spot now. So it's raining. 3 a.m. Our kids, of course, are sleeping through it. So we're up. At 3, he's much more calm and collective than I am. Normally, I'm the calm and collective one. I was not calm and collective. I'm like, first of all, it's 3 a.m. Second of all, why is it raining in our living room again? So I'm kind of on a rant, and he's like, well, what are you going to do? Stick a bucket under it. Oh, but our ceiling is bubbling. I'm like poking holes, draining water. And so, not out of faith, out of sarcasm, I say, 3 a.m, I say, if God can put a cloud over 1 million Israelites, he can't stick a stinking, you know, covering over our roof. It can rain everywhere else. We need the rain, but why does it have to rain over our house? I'm totally sarcastic. And of course, holy man here, is like, well, let's pray about it. And I'm like, what? No. God just needs to do it. He did it in the Bible. Why can't he just make it stop raining? No joke. We go to bed. It rains everywhere except over our house. Swear. I promise you, it does not rain over our house the rest of the night. We still have a leak. Doesn't rain over our house. But the thing is, when you get in a situation where you can look above it and go, I don't know, but I know who my God is. Somewhere he's got a wild card. Hopefully he shows it soon. In the meantime, we're gonna laugh. Wish I was a lot more holy that night, but I promise I said that out of sarcasm. I think God laughed at me when I did. Oh, I gotta find where I'm at. Okay. So basically, I'm gonna skip all of that. You know, there's a verse in Job that says that in the middle of his circumstance, God says, I'm not gonna stop until I fill your mouth with laughing and lips with rejoicing. In the middle of everything that happened, I mean, we use Job as like the worst case scenario. What? Oh my gosh, you're like a Job. That's not a compliment. And here in the middle of this verse, all this stuff has happened and he still has the whole rest of his book to fill. He doesn't even know about it. And God says, I am not gonna stop until I fill your mouth with laughing and lips with rejoicing. I had never seen that verse. Is that not a cool verse? Now, that doesn't say that he stopped right then and there. That says he won't stop until you start laughing and rejoicing, which means in the middle of his circumstance, there was a place that even Job had to come to where he said, I don't understand and I don't get it, but I know who my God is. And I know where the wild card is. I don't know which one he's gonna pull out. I don't know if a donkey's gonna show up. I don't know if an axe head's gonna float in my living room. I don't know if there's gonna be fire in my fireplace. There's a wild card somewhere in here, and I know God has it, and he's waiting for the right moment to play it. And you know, there's another verse in Hebrews where it says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. You know, isn't it funny that a lot of times we quote that verse, God's gonna shake things. He's gonna shake the nations. And then things start shaking and we go, oh my gosh, what's happening? Where is God? Why is everything falling apart? But the verse says, once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. What is the only unshakable thing? The kingdom of God. You can be in the middle and everything is shaking around you. It's moving and it's crumbling and it's falling apart and you have these deck of cards stacked against you and you're going, God, where are you? And he goes, just hold on. You've been walking in the counsel of the godly. It's okay. Just hold on. I'm gonna shake it all until it falls apart. You got people all over the news and the media, the newspapers, your friends, your family, our church. You got random people on the streets talking about government and we're all, oh my gosh, things are shaking. Yes, because the only thing that's gonna be left standing is the kingdom of God. And if you are walking in the counsel of the godly, your feet are planted next to the river and your tree is gonna grow strong and it says you will not wither, you will prosper and you will flourish and you will move about according to the word of God when everything else falls apart. You hold the wild card. You may be the one that holds the wild card for your friends, for your family, for your neighbors, for your community, for your government, for you. You may be the one holding on to that card, and God's going, just play the card. Just lay it out there. Just throw it on in. And you're going, God, when are you going to come through? You're holding your cards. Where are you? And God goes, I'm right there. It's in the deck. Just wait. Your turn's coming around. And you go, oh, I'm too old. I'm not old enough. But I've been around this before. And God goes, it's okay. It's all right. Just play it out. Everything around you will be shaken and crumble and fall apart. But the things that are unshakable will remain. Be unshakable. Be the one, like David says, who walks in the counsel of the godly, who stands not in the seat of sinners and with the scornful and the contentious, but stands in the godly and says, I know where I stand and I know what I stand for. You know, I love the quote, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Stand for something. There's so many people who are like, no, we can't offend anybody. Yes, you can. There's a lot of offense in here. You can cover your eyes. It's okay. Plug your ears. You can offend people. The Bible offends people. I said to somebody the other day, what do you mean I can't judge? You're okay with a judge in the court of law laying down the law and going, I am a judge. Stand for this. You are wrong. But you're not okay with me lifting up my standard and going, yes, I judge by the word of God. That is wrong. That is right. That is black. That is white. I stand not in the middle line. I stand for truth. I'm not going to fall for anything because I know that I stand for what is unshakable. Be a people of God who stand for the unshakable and who laugh in the face of everything else, because you know that you hold a deck of cards that the enemy doesn't see. And you know that you serve a God who holds the wild card for everything else around you. Amen. I went over a couple minutes. Would you stand? And we're just going to close in prayer.